Well, good afternoon. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John, the 20th chapter, just a moment, I'll begin reading there. John chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 24 through 29. I'd also like to welcome everyone back this afternoon for our afternoon worship service and pray that things that will be done here, things that have been done here, are done according to God's Word and according to His wishes. And I'm pretty certain that is so. And this afternoon, I'd like to present to you just a few things that might help us to connect with God. And you can call these resolutions or whatever have you. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes it's more fun to make fun of people who make New Year's resolutions than it is to actually have them to see how long they actually last. And I think really what I'm going to be doing this afternoon is preaching back at myself and letting you listen in, because everything I'm going to say this morning applies probably more to me than it may to any of you. I hope that you will profit from it, and I encourage you to listen along and in the end consider these points for your own life. The title of this lesson is Stop Blabbing and 8 Other Ways to Connect with God. And in John, the 20th chapter, we read about Thomas, the apostle. And Thomas, boy, he had connected with Christ, I think, in a way, you know, none of us ever have the hope to connect with Christ. And indeed, few there were, even at that point, who were able to connect with Christ the way he did. But I've always taken to heart verse 29 here is something that the Apostle John, when he writes about this event, is speaking to me. In verse 24 of John chapter 20, he says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other apostles therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and believe.'" And I think that's appropriate for each and every one of us that are a follower of Christ, a believer in Him. We have not seen, and yet we've been convinced of the things that have occurred in our lives and the things that have been written in the Scripture, that we believe in Christ. And we have a strong faith because of those things that are recorded for us to read. And so we need to find ways to be better connected with Christ, better connected with God. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, going back there, we read of Noah. And Noah was a man of great faith. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves, of whom all they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men and were born to them children, these were the mighty men of who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What a great epitaph in Scripture for all time, recorded by the Word of God, to have been said to have been just and to have walked with God. And the Scriptures record person after person who had faith in God and who were exemplary in their generations. And it would be very educational, I think, for us today to converse with some of these men who were just and who walked with God, and to discuss with them the instructions in the law of Moses and the certain things that were written in Scripture and those histories, and to ask questions and to learn from men like Enoch, who it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 that he walked with God in such a way that he did not even know death, for God took him because he pleased him. And how great it would be to sit down and have a conversation with David, king of Israel, a man who walked after God's own heart. And so all these things we read in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New Testament, in these Scriptures, these are people who connected themselves with God, who found a way. And the devil today bases his whole existence on denying us Christians a connection with God. And from the beginning, he knew that our sin, when we disobeyed, would eliminate this connection we have with God. And so his purpose today is to divide us from God and divide us from one another. And therefore, we must ever be striving to enter into that connection with God and to see ourselves walking with Christ and running the race always in such a way that we might win and have the hope of eternal life in the end. So this afternoon, I want to go over just a few quick points of things. And some of these are somewhat fun, and some are serious, and indeed all of them, I think, are practical in their application, even to today. But, let's get into them. The first of these, and if you'll turn over to Mark, the 14th chapter, we'll read there in just a moment. The first of these is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And as I said, I'm pointing four fingers back at myself, things that I need to improve on in my life, things that I need to do to be more connected with the church, more connected with Christ, more connected with Christians. In Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning of verse 32, the Lord went into the garden to pray on the night he was betrayed. And it says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, for they did not know what to answer him. And then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, for my betrayer is at hand.'" And from there we read the account of Judas coming and the soldiers taking him and the crucifixion of our Lord. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Even Jesus realized that it took some effort to pray. And in his most difficult hours, in his times of most trouble, Jesus went off to pray alone. to his Father, to make that connection with God. And sometimes he prayed all night long, and sometimes fervently, and yet always it was not a prayer for his will, but always a prayer for the Father's will to be done. And we as Christians need to find a way to pray like that. And whether it's prayer alone in our own secret place, and whether it's we're meeting with a friend during the week to pray, whether we come together and we pray here in our worship, we need to pray like that. Pray that we're not entered into temptation, to watch and be strong in all that we do. The second thing that we can do to perhaps become more connected with God is to take the day off. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, in giving the commandments to Moses, God records in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh it is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, and nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it." Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, should become another Sabbath, or that we should set such restrictions on our day that we are not to do certain kinds of work. And indeed, there was a time, I think, that I even believed that thought, that perhaps we should do nothing on the Lord's Day but worship Him. And I don't think that's entirely true. That thought's not carried over into the New Testament. It was something that was placed upon them in the law of Moses. But there is something to be said about taking the day off. You know, when I first got out of the Navy and I had my first job in the commercial world, I went to work for a company in Mount Sterling, not far from here, by the name of Showa Aluminum. And I had a really good manager there. His name was Brett Poling. And I'd been working at Showa for a couple of weeks, and I was given a very intricate and tedious task. And this task was going to take me several days. And I started out on a Thursday or a Friday, and I asked Brett, my manager, I said, this thing really needs to be done quick, right? And he says, yes, this needs to be done as quickly as possible. And I was already planning to come in and work on it that Saturday, and I said, well, should I plan to come in on Sunday to finish this up? And Brett very politely said, look, even the Lord took one day off. And I think there might have been one other occasion in the 11 years that I worked at Showa that I actually went in and worked on a Sunday. His thought was always, even the Lord took one day off a week. And that thought has always stuck with me. But Jesus, you know, he excoriated the Jews for making a mockery out of the Sabbath day, and putting so many restrictions and traditions on it. And that's certainly not what I'm advocating here by saying, in order to connect with God maybe better, we should take a day off. You know, we leave here from our worship service on Sunday. Some will go to their homes, and some will go out to eat. I enjoyed a pretty good meal this afternoon. I'm sure some of you did. And some of us will enjoy the fellowship of friends and family, and some of us will take in a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game. And whether it's physical rest, whether we go home and take that quick Sunday afternoon nap, or whether it's nourishment or the fellowship that we have with one another and our families and friends, or whether we entertain ourselves in some way or another, we should find some time during the week to take some time off, away from the pressures of work, away from the pressures of school, away from the pressures of our family, and find a way to rest and relax, and certainly to commend ourselves to the worship of God on the Lord's Day. Whether that is through the reading of God's Word in the afternoon, or perhaps spending more time with Christians in fellowship. We need to find a way to worship and connect with God. And you know, for you, those of you that are married, husbands, when your wife only works in the home, you know what that means. And you know what I'm about to say. She works in the home. She needs that time off as well. So be gracious in that way. Find a way for all of you to set aside the pressures of life that we face 6 days a week and regenerate yourself and connect with God through worship and singing and reading God's Word. And the third thing that I'd like to commend you this morning, or this afternoon, is like that, and it is this, simply, unplug. Unplug. I had the occasion this past week before Christmas to travel to Mexico for my business, and for the first time, I had use and access of a smart cell phone. I was totally connected back to my office in Columbus, Indiana, or in Franklin, Indiana, is actually where my business is. I had the email, I had the phone, I had the web browser. I was totally connected with everything that was happening there while I was in Mexico, and I'd never quite had that before. I've got email and I have a cell phone that I call, but I mean, I was totally plugged in. Well, sometimes we need to just unplug from the world. Back in Mark, the first chapter, we read about Jesus. And I think he did this from time to time. When he was especially oppressed by the crowds. In Mark, the first chapter, beginning with verse 29, it says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James, with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with fever. And they told her about it. They told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she served them. And at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and all who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And then in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they had found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" When the crowds and the people understood that Jesus could heal and cast out the demons and give them the necessities of life, they crowded around him. And with compassion that he had, of course, he serviced their needs and he healed them and he cast out the demons. But he found it necessary, after all that, to arise early, early and go into a solitary place. So solitary that they had to search for him to find him. And of course, what did he do while he was there? He prayed. He connected with his Father. And so he would often withdraw to these lonely places in order to pray and to be with his Father in prayer. And every once in a while, I would encourage you to unplug from the world. Totally unplug. Turn off the computer. Turn off the email. Power down the BlackBerry. Turn off the Wii's and the video games and the televisions and the radios. And take the iPod earphones out of your ears and become totally disconnected from the world so that you can connect with God and find some place quiet so that you can let God's creation speak to you. You know, where our house is in Indiana, our neighbors, mostly some years ago, had put some trees up right on the property line, and they've grown quite tall, the kind of pine type evergreen trees. And if you go out on the side of our house, because they're real close to the house, and you stand there sometimes late at night, sometimes early in the morning, when there's no cars going by and there's no traffic and there's no noise, you can hear the wind blowing through those evergreen trees. And if you've ever really stopped to listen, you will know that the sound of the wind blowing through an oak tree is different than the sound blowing through a maple tree, than the sound of the wind blowing through an evergreen tree. But you'll never know if you don't stop and unplug and just listen. The fourth thing, and recalling again that I have several fingers pointed back at myself, is to eat temple food. Now, by that I mean eat what is good for you. And we can have quite a debate as to what is good for you and what is not good for you. And I realize that when Paul in the New Testament, he talks about our bodies being the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit, he's really saying that we belong to Christ and that we're not to use our bodies for satisfying our own lusts. And we're not to use our bodies for immoral purposes. But I think he's also talking to us about stewardship and how we're to manage those blessings that God has given us, including our bodies. And because of that, are we not to take care of ourselves? Are we not to be somewhat healthy? I know we had pizza last week or last night, and I've had a craving for pizza all week long, and I've had probably more of it than is good for me. And all of us enjoy a good meal. Pizza and hamburgers, and I love great Mexican food. When I was in Mexico City here a week before Christmas, I had my fill of, you know, real Mexican food, and it was quite delicious. And I love going to the China buffet, but you know what? I went to the doctor here just recently after the holiday, and he said, "Mr. White," he said, "you're like anyone else." He says, "You've got high blood pressure, and you're taking medicine for that that you don't like, and you know, if you just drop about 20 pounds, we could probably do something with that blood pressure." So, in the new year, guess what I have to work on? But really, shouldn't we do that? Really, shouldn't we be good stewards of what God has given us? Number five is to go green. Oh, and I probably bet you hate hearing that, and I know I do too. I make fun of the environmentalists and all the go green things, and the polar bear commercial, the Toyota Prius polar bear commercial, where the polar bear comes down and hugs the guy who's driving the Toyota Prius. I hate that commercial. But you know what? Here's the thing. God was green before man made it cool to be green. Turn, if you will, to Genesis, the second chapter. What is our whole purpose here? What did God really have for us designed to do in this creation? Genesis, the second chapter, beginning with verse 8, it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and He put the man in it whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From there it parted and became four river heads. And the name of the first is Pishon, and it is one which skirts the whole land of Halava. And there is a gold, and the gold of that land is good. And bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, which is one that goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hadekel, which is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." You know what that's saying? When God took man and put him in the garden, He put him in the garden because he was designed. Man was designed to tend the garden and keep it. And so, God was into the earth long before anyone that we know made it fashionable to do. And so, do something green. I don't know what that is. Pick up trash. Find a way to be environmentally sound. Drive the Toyota Prius. That's okay. By the way, we mentioned in class this morning, we kind of got a chuckle out of the comment about if God said drive a Chevy, that's how you'll get to heaven. Well, as someone who's made their living out of supplying parts to Toyota and Honda, I can say driving a Chevy isn't going to do it. You got to think kind of Honda Toyota-ish to get to heaven. That's just me. That's what puts bread on my table. So, and I know there are many of you out there that owe your living to General Motors and Chrysler and such, but I own the bread on my table to Toyota and Honda, so I have to make that comment. Number six. Memorize Bible verses. Memorize Bible verses. Now, once again, I'm preaching to myself because here I am. Rather than having this verse memorized, I'm going to turn to it and read it so that I ensure that I get it right. But I really should have this memorized. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And if I thought about it, I probably would say that I have this memorized. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That is the power of God's word, that it will cleave us asunder and leave us bare, knowing what is good and what is bad. In the 119th Psalm, the writer there talks also about God's word when he says in verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all of the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in a way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word." Having God's word close at hand and in our memory will help us to make good decisions and will help us to remain pure. Number seven, stop blabbing. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 24, said, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb and sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." In James chapter 3, and I won't read that, James chapter 3 encourages us to control our tongues, but warning us that it is an uncontrollable fire, an unruly evil full of poison. Our speech should always be encouraging. Our speech should always be wholesome, not full of cursing, not full of swearing or gossiping or putting others down. And if you struggle to say something encouraging, just shut up. Keep your silence. And sometimes we can be more apt to connect with God if we just shut out all that we're hearing, all that we're talking, not only just verbalizing, but everything that's going on in our mind. Sometimes we just need to shut all that out in order to hear what God is saying to us. Number eight, be kind, but do it in secret. In Matthew chapter 6, the New Testament scripture there encourages us to do good deeds. And Christ, speaking to them at this time, beginning with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you may have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly." So be kind. Do things that are good deeds. You know, the rash of reality television shows today is reinforcing in our society and our culture the belief that fame is where it's at. Even that 30 seconds of fame or 2 minutes of fame that you might have, that is what we should be striving for. But Jesus is saying, you know, your fame here is inconsequential and meaningless. What you do and you do in good works, do in secret, and I will reward you. For if you get a reward here, the praise of men, then that is your reward. And I know you'll feel much, much better about those things that you do, those deeds that you do, and the helping of others, if you do them only for the recognition of God. Finally, the last thing that I would encourage you to do in order to connect with God is to live it up. Rejoice. Find some way to find some joy. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and see the excitement of the words that he writes here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and the salvation of your souls." Peter here is saying that find the joy. He says joy inexpressible, full of glory, in the revelation of Jesus Christ and our faith that we have the hope of His salvation. You know, there are many things that we can see in the world around us that we can find joy in and find beauty. You know, I love the beauty of the new fallen snow before it's dirty and pushed aside and shoveled onto the sidewalks. And as I mentioned, I love the howling of the wind through the trees and trying to discern what kind of trees by the sound of the wind. And the sound of falling rain and rolling thunder. Find a way to rejoice and to live life to its fullest. Paint a picture, write a song, make a photograph, put together an album. But most importantly, we as Christians, in order to find joy and rejoice with joy inexpressibly, we should worship God with joy and truth, singing praises and songs and praising Him and reading His Word and enjoying the warm fellowship of Christians one with another. That is how we can connect with God. And in connecting with God, we can connect with one another and find a way to make it through this life and enjoy that hope that we have of reward, that is eternal life with God. If you turn to Deuteronomy, the third chapter, 30th chapter, I'd like to close with this passage. And also this time, you can get your songbooks and prepare those in just a moment. We'll sing the song of invitation. But I want to make one last final point here. You know, I think it's just recently that I've come to a realization of what this passage really means. And indeed, it was Moses speaking to the Israelites as they're about to cross over into the Promised Land. But it's so powerful for us today because the message is the same. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, Moses says, beginning with verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Choose life. Not a mysterious choice. Not something that should be traveled far to bring back. Not a mystery to be unraveled. But a simple message. Obey God or not. And if you obey, then you have the hope of eternal life. But if not, you will surely perish. Choose life. This afternoon, I encourage you that if you've not chosen the way of Christ, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, choose that way. Choose life. The hope of everlasting life with Jesus Christ in heaven. And if there's any way that we can help you choose this way this morning or this afternoon, won't you come and abide by this invitation as we sing this song, and we will assist you.